And this will be, I believe, our fifth sermon in these first six verses of Revelation 8. As I said a couple of times already, it was certainly not my intention to spend so much time in these verses. In fact, when I first looked at them, I thought I would get through chapter 8 maybe in 2 weeks. So that has not proven to be the case. But God willing, we will benefit from what we will look at tonight. So Revelation chapter 8, reading from verse 1 to verse 6. Just for context. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And so reads the word of God this night. Well, I won't give any more recap on the first five verses. If you want that, you can always listen to the meshes in those verses. But last week we looked at verse 6 under the heading, Who the Seven Angels Are. We really argued last week that the seven angels represent, in keeping with chapters 2 and 3, they represent the ministers of the church, or the pastors of the churches, seven being the complete number. Therefore, the seven angels represent the ministers of gospel churches, evangelical churches who are faithfully proclaiming the true gospel of God. So if that is the case, well then, in the rest of the verse that we will look at this evening, we want to look at what the seven angels have and what the seven angels do. Last week, who they were. Now this week, what they have and what they do. Just two headings. So first of all, what do the seven angels have? It says in verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets. Now there was a number of purposes for trumpets in the Old Testament. Proclamations, gatherings, leading. We think of the triumph of the fall of the walls of Jericho and so on. But I suppose the main use of the trumpet in the Old Testament, and which lays the foundation for what we want to consider tonight, is that it was the idea of warning. Trumpets warned. And I suppose one of the key passages that deal with this idea is Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, if we want to understand Revelation, the book of Revelation, to understand the book of Ezekiel is very important. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to read from verse 1. And I think we'll see that our interpretation of Revelation 8 verse 6 again vindicated as we read through these few verses in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and reading from verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So basically what he's saying at this point is, if the trumpeter blows and the people take not warning, their blood will be upon their own head. But now verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, this is the trumpet of warning, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any persons from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand? The gravity of being the watchman. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. You see what he's saying? The illustration of the first six verses. Now he's saying to Ezekiel, you're the man with the trumpet. You're the watchman in verse 7. And then verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Basically what he's saying to Ezekiel, you need to blow the trumpet, Ezekiel. Nevertheless, verse 9, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he said he was free from the blood of those men, because he had clearly declared unto them the counsel of God. Then verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and how we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. And then the last verse, verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. It's an amazing verse, isn't it? But for his iniquity that he had committed, he shall die for it. What an amazing verse, verse 13. But that lays the foundation. Ezekiel is pictured as the watchman with the trumpet. And if the watchman sounds the trumpet and the people perish, he is not guilty. But if he does not sound the trumpet and they perish, he is guilty. Also look at Hosea chapter 8. Hosea and chapter 8. It's even more vivid, the imagery here. Verse 1. Hosea is told, set the trumpet to thy mouth. Put the trumpet to thy mouth, Hosea. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. These are the warnings that Hosea, in other words, in verse 1, when Hosea is told to put the trumpet to his mouth, this is what the trumpet says. This is the cry of the trumpet. Verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? I'm going to just skip down for the sake of time. Down to verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrificed flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and builded temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the places thereof. So just like Ezekiel was to blow the trumpet, now Hosea was to put the trumpet to his mouth. And the reason for reading those two passages is that just as God called upon his Old Testament prophets to blow the warning trumpet of God's judgment. So the church today, so especially the ministers of the churches, are called upon to warn, and to warn of God's judgment upon not only generally sin, but especially of the sin of his people. Another example, we won't turn to it, is Joel chapter 2. Really the whole of chapter 2, and twice, actually just two verses there, just turn to, just after Hosea, just two verses, verse 1 and verse 15. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 15, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand." Then verse 15, because this is true, because the day of the Lord is coming, look what verse 15 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." So this constant use of the idea of a trumpet, of the idea of blowing the trumpet, is to call God's people back to repentance, call them back from their sin, call them back from their wandering. The same is true, there's a New Testament passage as well, Matthew 24, just one verse, verse 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And in our study of Mark, do you remember, we suggested that, again, that does not refer to literal angels as we think of, but that refers primarily to the gospel call, gathering in God's elect from all parts of the world. Another New Testament passage which is very helpful in this is 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 7. This is a well-known passage dealing with speaking in tongues and so on, but from verse 7 we read, "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet," look at this verse, "for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Listen, what is the problem with today's churches? They're not giving what? A clear sound. That's the problem, isn't it? They're not giving the clear and distinct gospel message. When you go to a concert, you go and you hear the musical instruments, and they train to play them perfectly so you will enjoy the music. Well, here Paul uses that example to say that we need to be as clear, as precise, because of the great need. The great need is for people to understand, number one, the judgment of God, and number two, the gospel of Christ. They need to understand repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church's greatest calling is that trumpet that has been given to the church, just as it was given to Ezekiel, just as it was given to Hosea, just as it was given to Joel, it has been given to today's church. And these seven angels back in Revelation chapter 8, which have the seven trumpets, typify or symbolize all the church of God proclaiming the gospel message. That is why in Revelation 2 and 3, if they don't, and if they are not faithful to Christ, what are they told? Their candlestick would be removed from them. Not that they would cease to be a people, not that they would cease to have meetings, but that they would cease to be a church of Christ. They would cease to be a body of Christ's people. Then verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 14, "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood." What a challenge. What a challenge to every preacher. That we need, Catherine actually suggested to me tonight, "Am I going to be easy to be understood?" in a different context, didn't you? You know, that's the challenge, isn't it? We need to be clear. We need to be simple. Not simplistic, but we need to make things so simple that everyone can understand. That's the challenge. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak what? Into the air. Into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. It can also mean a foreigner in the margin. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to what? The edifying of the church. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know if all the men here have ever had. I was thinking about this when I arrived tonight, because I had a feeling that we'd have a small number. And in my own mind, I mean this genuinely, I said, I'd rather have a handful of people here, and we leave being blessed, than to have crowds, and going away, and no blessing. Now, don't get me wrong, there's lots of big churches, and people go out really happy. They haven't been blessed. They go happy. That's not what I'm talking about. There's times when we've only had a small meeting like this, and I've really felt the Lord's blessed our meeting. They're precious times. That should be our desire. That the Lord would bless us when we gather together. That we would have a sense, number one, of God's blessing, but especially, I always say this, of God's presence. You know, that we leave this place. And it's so easy to get discouraged by numbers, isn't it? It's so easy, especially when we make effort to be here. And we see the small numbers of midweek meetings. But listen, let's look beyond that. And I rejoice with those who are here tonight. With those of us who come together in the name of Christ. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered. And we've more than two or three, don't we? There I am in the midst of them. So the great challenge of the church is to blow that trumpet clearly. Blow that sound so that everyone might understand. But back in the book of Revelation itself, notice how the word is used in a couple of verses. In chapter 1, verse 10, we're only looking at this verse last Lord's Day in a different context. Revelation 1, verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Isn't it interesting that Christ's own voice is described as a trumpet? Again, that fits in with our interpretation. That this is not some sort of mystical idea. That is very clearly the voice of Christ. And how does Christ speak to the world? Ask yourself that question. Through what? Through his word. And through his church. Okay? The Spirit and what? The bride say what? Come. That's how Christ speaks to the world. He doesn't speak with some mystical trumpet. There's not seven angels mystically hovering over the earth with seven mystical trumpets. That's a nonsense interpretation. This is all representative of what we experience. I want to get that so much into your mind that Revelation is to be interpreted and understood by the things that we know and see. Otherwise, it's irrelevant. Otherwise, it's absolutely irrelevant to us. So here we have again, verse 10, Christ's voice being described as of a trumpet. And then, chapter 4, verse 1, again, after this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. And then chapter 8, verse 13 uses the phrase, the voices of the trumpet, by reason of the utter voices of the trumpet. So we're not talking about literal trumpets or mystical trumpets, we're talking about the voice of the gospel. We're talking about the trumpet sounding of the gospel. The warning sound of the gospel, as our brother Liam often comments. The gospel goes two ways, doesn't it? It cuts two ways. What does he often say to us? It cuts for you, if you believe it. Or it cuts what? Against you, if you don't believe it. And that's exactly fits in with our Old Testament passages and what we've looked at in the New Testament so far. Now, secondly, and we'll finish with our second point, obviously, what the seven angels do. So not only what they have, who they are, what they have, now what they do. Now like this, it says the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The word prepared is the word, it means literally to make ready. To make ready. What was it that they prepared? What were they preparing? Look at the verse. What were they preparing? The trumpets? Were they preparing the trumpets? No. They prepared themselves. But this is interesting, isn't it? Think again, follow our interpretation here. Why don't they need to prepare the trumpet? Because the trumpet's already prepared, isn't it? The gospel message is already declared. We have it here. We don't need to come and reorganize the gospel. We just need to declare that. It's not this we need to prepare. It's what? Ourselves. So the angels here prepare themselves, or the messengers. Again, sometimes we read the word angel. The word angel simply means what? Messenger. And we are the messengers of the gospel. This church is a messenger of the gospel. Consider when Christ reigns in the hearts of men, they are ready to be able ministers of Christ to men. Very briefly, Isaiah 32, just a couple of verses there. Isaiah 32. Just the first three or four verses. Look at this. This is under the idea of when Christ reigns in our hearts, then we're ready. Then we're ready to be ministers of the gospel. Look what it says. Isaiah 32 verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. That's us reigning with him, isn't it? That's the king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming king. He will reign in his kingdom, and the ones who are with him, his brethren, they will rule in judgment. Then verse 2, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. What wonderful terminology we have here. That God makes men. That God makes his people as covert, as a covering from the tempest. And the eyes of them, verse 3, that see shall not be dim. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken. What a wonderful promise. Listen, brothers and sisters, there was a time when our eyes couldn't see. There was a time when our ears couldn't hear. But because Christ now reigns in our hearts, our eyes see and our ears hear. And then finally, verse 4, the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Look how verse 4 fits into what we've been saying. You see, it's Christ reigning. It's Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith that makes us kings with him, or princes with him, that makes us useful in his kingdom, that gives us eyes to see, that gives us ears to hear, that gives us hearts of understanding, and that gives us tongues that are ready to speak plainly his word. Prepared. It says ready, prepared to speak clearly or plainly the word of Christ. That's what we must be. Clear declarers of God's word. But then secondly, we must be ready in view of Christ's appearing and kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, therefore be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And we have that great, we won't turn to it, we well-known verses where Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, in view of Christ's kingdom and Christ's appearing, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and patience. Why? For the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but with their itching ears they will gather to themselves great numbers of teachers. But then thirdly, we have the great example of Paul himself in Acts 21. And we're nearly finished, but let's turn to Acts 21. These are beautiful words. Acts 21 and verse 7. The great example of the Apostle Paul. Acts 21 verse 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man which had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. It's like, Paul, don't go there. Look what's going to happen to you. If you go there, this is what's going to happen. Just don't go to that place. But look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What an example. I am ready. See, he was prepared. It wasn't just preparation for words. It wasn't just preparation for a sermon. It wasn't just preparation to give out some nice thoughts. He was prepared to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus Christ. And when we would not be persuaded, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. What an example. Paul was prepared. Paul was prepared not only to live for Christ, but he was prepared to die for Christ. And finally, two exhortations from Peter. Well-known verses. Just two verses, one in chapter 3 and one in chapter 5. 1 Peter 3:15, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready, be prepared always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness, not with arrogance. We can be passionate, but not arrogant. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between being passionate and being arrogant. You can be passionate but meek in the fear of God. And then 1 Peter 5:2, feed, especially to elders, feed the flock of God. Not just speak to them. Feed them. Feed the flock of God which is among you. We desire more elders, don't we? We desire more elders because what a great job is to be done in this church. To feed the flock of God, which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but what? Of a prepared or ready mind. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And finally, the lovely picture from Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 8. We close with these words. Turn there with me. Revelation 19. Verses 6 to 8, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Are we ready? Are we prepared? If we were to die at this moment, am I ready to meet Christ? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Who the angels were, what the angels had, and what did the angels do? That's a challenge for us. We're not talking about mystical beings here. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about ourselves. Who we are. What we have. And what we do. Do I have the gospel? Am I prepared to proclaim it this day? Let us pray.